Tonight marks the fourth installment of the Path to Sainthood lecture series. Tonight, we will be discussing both Saints Joseph of Damascus and Saint Raphael Halloweeny of Brooklyn. First, I would like to discuss the life of Saint Joseph as it was he came before Saint Raphael. What does it truly mean to be brave? And from where does that bravery come from? Some may say that bravery is determined by the measure of one's physical strength. Another may say it comes by way of an internal fortitude, or a mindset, if you will. And still others may say that bravery has little to nothing to do with either, that it is something incarnational, something perhaps planted within the soul of the person that, like the flower, takes root and blossoms for all to see at the appropriate time. It is in this context that we shall speak of the beloved hieromartyr Joseph of Damascus, a servant of Christ and one of the bravest of champions for the kingdom of heaven. Saint Joseph was born in Beirut on the 15th of May, 1793, to a poor but pious family. His father, George, was a Lebanese craftsman of Rum Antiochite Byzantine descent, who moved the family to Damascus towards the last quarter of the 18th century. He received enough of an education at an early age to acquaint him with the languages of Greek and Arabic. However, being from a poor family, Joseph's father was unable to afford to maintain Joseph's academic pursuits, and thereby he elected to discontinue his son's academic career in favor of putting him to work in the silk industry. However, this did not dismay Joseph. He simply found a way to accommodate doing both. During the day, he would work, and at night, he taught himself, no doubt inspired by his older brother Moses, who himself was a well-educated man, but sadly departed this life at the age of only 25. By the time he was 14, Joseph had taken up to reading books that his brother Moses had collected and himself studied. This eventually led him to study under a Damascene Muslim elder, Muhammad al-Attar, who is considered by many to have been one of the greatest scholars of his time. Under his tutelage, Joseph learned Arabic, logic, the art of debate, and right reasoning. In addition, as part of his studies, also consisted of theology and spirituality. This lasted for a time until the burden of tuition once again became too much for his family to bear, and so Joseph once again returned to his former life of weaving by day and studying by night. Joseph immersed himself in studying the Torah, the Psalms, and the New Testament, comparing both the Greek and Arabic translations until he had mastery of the Greek. He also became well versed in Hebrew. Now, despite his wealth of knowledge, his parents still tried to influence him to leave his studies out of fear that he would work himself to death, just as his brother Moses had done. However, their attempts fell upon deaf ears. And so they tried something different. They gave him into marriage to a young Damascene woman while he was still yet 19 years old. This, however, failed to have the impact his parents had hoped for. And it has even been said that on the night of his wedding, he still insisted on designating time for reading and learning. Word of Joseph's academic and spiritual pursuits started to spread amongst his hometown parish in Damascus. And it was here that he was ordained a deacon, and then a priest, within 1 week of the other, at the age of 24. He was eventually elevated to the rank of archpriest by Patriarch Methodios, to which he was given the title Great Oikonomos, or when it's translated, it means Great Household Manager or Steward. He developed into a renowned preacher, some going as far as to say that he was the successor to Chrysostom. And some 39 years after his death, some of the elderly of his church were still recalling with profound clarity some of his more poignant sermons. He was said to have had a quiet voice that could yet be heard from a considerable distance. His remarkable ability to combine reason with providing irrefutable proof pertaining to the scriptures was an inspiration to many. Aside from his preaching abilities, Joseph lived up to the name given him by Patriarch Methodios. He was, in fact, a great steward to Christ's church. As Archimandrite Thomas Pitar describes, he was diligent in comforting the heartbroken, in consoling the grief-stricken, in helping the destitute, and in strengthening the feeble. In 1848, when the yellow fever had spread in Damascus, Father Joseph manifested a great fervor in ministering to the sick and in burying the dead without being troubled by the possibility of catching this infectious fever because of his profound faith in God. Tragically, he lost one of his children to the contagious disease, but nonetheless, he tirelessly performed his pastoral duties. His fervor, his steadfastness, and his compassion increased. He was highly respected by the Damascene people. They believed him to have possessed the image of St. Paul, who said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. In 1845, St. Joseph successfully restored the Church of St. Nicholas, which stood next to the Patriarchal Cathedral until its unfortunate destruction in 1860. He also helped spearhead the Patriarchal School in Damascus, bringing together and forming the minds of young Orthodox men as a means of preparing them for the priesthood and to serve Christ's flock in a useful way. From out of this theological vision, birthed 12 bishops of the church. He was and remained a man of extreme poverty. It has been said that he conducted his ministry to the church without payment. He instead relied upon the income of his children, and at that he undoubtedly took very little. He refused to allow money to be an object of temptation for him. There's a story that I'd like to share with you, that Cyril II, Patriarch of Jerusalem, once asked him to teach Arabic at the clerical institution in Jerusalem. However, when Joseph graciously declined, the Patriarch offered him an impressive salary, £25, an apartment as well as priestly wages on top of it all. But still, he declined, in spite of his extreme poverty, simply replying, "I was called to serve the parish in Damascus. He who called me will satisfy me." Archimandrite Batar describes Joseph as being very devout in his faith, exceedingly patient, righteous, meek, quiet, humble, compassionate, and a friendly person. He greatly disliked talking about himself and felt embarrassed by the praise of others, not knowing how to respond to them. He was wise and patient in his pastoral care. He would bewilder scholars in debates by speaking their language, and likewise convict the hearts of simple people by speaking their language. The time came when a few simple-minded people left the church, and Patriarch Methodios called upon Father Joseph to bring them back into the fold. Upon meeting with them, he treated them with respect and care, not with contempt and harshness for their sin. He was able to bring them back into the faith simply because he knew how to appeal to their hearts. Father Joseph was extremely knowledgeable of the faith. During his priestly life, in serving the people of Damascus, he would encounter English and American Protestant missionaries who sought to convert many of his Orthodox parishioners. Debates arose from time to time, and on one occasion in particular, a certain English missionary had thought that he had confounded Father Joseph on certain biblical issues. The English missionary then asked Father Joseph to submit his responses in written form, and they would evaluate them upon returning during the season of Great Lent. However, upon the missionary's arrival, and his constituents, both he and his constituents, were astonished at the accuracy of Father Joseph's answers. From that moment on, the missionaries no longer questioned him, and often came to him seeking answers. Archimandrite Batar considers St. Joseph to have been one of the greatest men during the Renaissance of the Antiochian Church. During this era, Antioch was in a state of shambles. The majority of its congregation were very poor and ignorant. They lacked proper education and were very weak spiritually. In addition, Protestant missionaries were very aggressive and well-funded, and were able to persuade some Orthodox away from the faith. There was also the threat of the Catholic influence. Rumors were spreading at that time that Antioch herself would disintegrate and become Catholic. As a result of this, both Constantinople and Jerusalem appointed their own bishops to oversee Antioch. And as the abbot Batar describes it, the Antiochian church at that time was akin to a ship stricken by waves and ready to sink. But despite the considerable bleakness of the situation, Father Joseph, aided through God's grace, was able to overcome it all. His virtue helped to strengthen and indeed galvanize a church that many thought would surely crumble. He fostered a freshness into the Orthodox faith, which motivated and inspired countless others to follow suit. The church was suddenly growing and taking form, and as it was, more than 50 church officials studied underneath him. The following is an account by the before-mentioned abbot of the events that transpired on the days of July 9th and 10th, 1860, consequently the last 2 days of Father Joseph's earthly life. On July 9th, 1860, when the Muslim massacre of Christians in Damascus started, many Christians took refuge in the Patriarchal Cathedral. Some came from Lebanese cities of Hasbeah and Rashia, where the massacre started and where killing took place. Others came from the villages around Damascus. Following the tradition of the priest in Damascus, Father Joseph used to keep the communion kit in his house. During the massacre of 1860, he hid his communion kit under his sleeves, and he went jumping from one roof to another toward the cathedral. He spent the entire night strengthening and encouraging the Christians to face the situation. For the attackers can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, as Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 reminds us. The crowns of glory, which have been prepared for those who committed themselves to God through Jesus Christ. In relating to them the martyrdom of some saints, he called them to emulate their life. The next morning, July 10th, the persecutors belligerently attacked the cathedral, robbing, killing, and burning everything. Many martyrs were slaughtered. Others went out on the streets and alleys. One of them was Father Joseph. As he walked on the streets, a religious scholar, who was one of the attackers, recognized Joseph, because the latter had confuted him in a debate. Seeing him, he shouted, "This is the leader of the Christians. If we kill him, we kill all the Christians." When Father Joseph heard these words, he knew that his end had come. And so, he took out his communion kit and partook of the precious body and blood of Jesus Christ, consuming it all. The persecutors attacked him with their hatchets, as if they were woodcutters, and disfigured his body. They bound his legs with ropes and drug him over the streets until he was dashed into pieces. At the beginning of this lecture, we lightly touched on the topic of bravery, how it presents itself in a person, and from where it comes. I should think that Father Joseph's bravery was indeed like that of a seed, which grew with him as his spirit matured, and did not fully blossom until the moments before his death. The Muslim mob, in some twisted and perverse way, may have thought themselves brave in their actions against the Christian people of Damascus. However, Father Joseph witnessed to them, despite their ability to properly see it, just what true bravery really is. There is nothing greater. No more definite form of bravery than to lay down one's life for Christ. Christ laid down his life for humanity, and Father Joseph answered that act of supreme love and grace by laying down his own for Christ. That is true bravery. That is true love. Father Joseph was canonized Saint Joseph of Damascus in 1993 by the Greek Orthodox Church in Antioch, and we celebrate his feast day on July 10th. During his life, Saint Joseph often repeated the words, "I planted the seed in the true vineyard of Christ, and I am waiting for the harvest." The Holy Church of Antioch, as well as all of Holy Orthodoxy, should do well to abide by the same sentiments. All Holy Saint Joseph of Damascus, enlightener and defender of the Church, champion of the faith, pray for us to follow thy most holy example and plant a multitude of seeds for the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So next, I would like to discuss with you the life of Saint Raphael Holowini, or as he's often referred to as Saint Raphael of Brooklyn. on July 9th in the year 1860. As we have previously mentioned through the life of St. Joseph, Muslim extremists invaded the Christian city of Damascus and slaughtered countless Christians, St. Joseph being one of them. It was also on that day that St. Raphael Halawini's parents fled from the persecutions in Damascus to the city of Beirut. And it just so happens that at the time of his parents' escape, St. Raphael was still being formed in his mother's womb. And even more than this, St. Joseph had been the parish priest and spiritual father to the Halawini family. By the end of the carnage, some 2,500 Orthodox Christians had lost their lives, women and children not included. On November 8th, later that same year, on the Feast of the Archangels, St. Raphael was born. He was baptized on the Feast of the Theophany on January 6th, 1861. From a very early age, it was evident to many that God had reserved something very special for this saint. It was especially kept in the heart of his mother, who seemed to know that her son would one day become a priest. A few months following his baptism, the unrest in the town of Damascus had begun to calm a bit, and his parents decided to bring the family back to their beloved city. However, upon their arrival, they found not one Orthodox church, school, monastery, or anything else Christian left standing. Nonetheless, the family elected to stay and rebuild. Now, as a young man, Raphael attended the Damascus Patriarchal School, which coincidentally had been founded under the direction of St. Joseph of Damascus. And from there, he went on to study Christian theology at the Patriarchal Halki Seminary in Turkey, and then at the Theological Academy in Kiev, Russia. He was ordained a deacon on December 20th, 1885, and then a priest 4 years later on June 16, 1889. He was then given the title Archimandrite just over a month later, and he was consecrated a bishop in 1905, the first such Orthodox consecration in North America. St. Raphael was commissioned to North America at the request of the Syrian Orthodox Benevolent Committee in New York, and so arrived on November 14, 1895. A substantially large group of Syrian Orthodox were on hand to greet him as he stepped off the boat. He served under the aegis of the Russian Orthodox Mission, then the only established Orthodox hierarchy, while he was appointed to serve the Church of St. Nicholas, which would later become the Cathedral Church. He was frequently called upon to serve as roving pastor to several dozen small Syrian churches across the continent. His travel schedule was almost nonstop at times. For presumably the entire duration of his time in North America, he was undoubtedly a tremendous ambassador for the Orthodox faith. His missionary journeys would last for months at a time, quite often exhausting him, as he hardly took time to rest. There was always something for him to do, something that required his attention, and he would lovingly do it. He traveled to the majority of the 50 states, to Mexico, and even to Canada. These trips undoubtedly took their toll on his body. He would often contract a cold or be completely run down at the end of each trip. In fact, even on the occasions when he was supposed to get away and rest, he ended up reaching out and visiting the people of that particular town or what have you, with the hopes of spreading the kingdom of God. Without question, he worked tirelessly for Christ, and he never once complained about the impact that it had on him physically. and as a result of his labors, some 30 churches had been founded. And then there were more than 25,000 adult male members recorded in those 30 parishes. I would like to read for you now an account of his death out of the book entitled Our Father Among the Saints, Raphael, Bishop of Brooklyn, published by the Antiochian Orthodox Christian Archdiocese of America. At the end of his much toiling life, it was given to Saint Raphael to suffer intense bodily agony for his Savior, as the final stage of his purification before his ascent to his heavenly homeland. He was greatly afflicted. For 2 months, the man who had traversed the globe and traveled numerous times across the continent of North America lay in his bed unable to rise. His suffering was great, but always he was calm. The one who had spoken so many words to so many people lay silent, bearing his sickness patiently until his body could no longer endure it. In the early morning of February 27, 1915, Saint Raphael departed this life to his heavenly reward. He was only 54. He passed away before the break of day from this perishable life to the heights, to participate with the angels in heaven, to enter into the cosmic liturgy of the heavenly realm, to ceaselessly offer up praise and prayer to God. As the news of his death spread, faithful friends came weeping, shedding bitter tears on his bed. Bishop Alexander came and joined the clergy of New York's Syrian and Russian cathedrals in praying for the repose of St. Raphael's soul. They ceremoniously prepared his body and vested him in episcopal vestments, placing on his head the mitre, on his chest the pectoral cross, and an engolpium, and in his right hand a blessing cross. They then shrouded him on his bier and began the memorial prayers as the people wept for their father, pastor, and the creator of their unity. From that hour, the first priest began the reading of the four Gospels beside his mortal frame, starting the cycle which would continue for one complete week, day and night without ceasing, until the time came for Raphael, Saint Raphael, to be interred. And continuing with the book, the details concerning his canonization. As the text reads, Saint Raphael's relics were placed in a specially excavated crypt beneath the holy table of the Saint Nicholas Syrian Cathedral. When St. Nicholas Cathedral relocated from Pacific Street to nearby 355 State Street in Brooklyn, his relics were interred in the Syrian section of Brooklyn's Mount Olivet Cemetery on April the 2nd, 1922. They remained there until they were translated to Ligonier, Pennsylvania, on August 15, 1988, for burial in the Holy Resurrection Cemetery at the Antiochian Village. The canonization of St. Raphael was officially proclaimed by the Holy Synod of the Orthodox Church in America on March 29, 2000. His glorification took place during the Divine Services on May 29, 2000, at St. Tikhon's Monastery in South Canaan, Pennsylvania, in the presence of 18 hierarchs of the Churches of Constantinople, Antioch, Russia, Poland, and America, several hundred priests and deacons, and many thousands of the faithful. And just, pardon me, we celebrate his feast day on February 27th. And now I'd like to share with you a few highlights of his ministry, which you can find entitled under the Details of the Life of St. Raphael Hallwini on the Antiochian.org website. He was the rector of the Patriarchate of Antioch in Moscow, Russia, from 1889 to 1892. He was an extraordinarily gifted instructor in the Arabic language Theological Academy in Kazan, Russia. He was rector of St. Nicholas' Church in Brooklyn, New York. Simultaneously, he served as leader of the Syrian Orthodox Spiritual Mission in North America. And as we mentioned previously, he traveled extensively within the United States, Canada, and Mexico, solidifying communities and serving as censor of the Russian language. He was Bishop of Brooklyn from 1904 until his death in 1915, overseeing the founding and development of 29 parishes, simultaneously serving as second vicar of the Diocese of the Aleutian Islands in North America. He was the administrator of the entire diocese. He was benefactor of St. Tikhon's Monastery in South Canaan, Pennsylvania, and St. Platon's Theological Seminary in New Jersey. And he was vice president of the Anglican and Eastern Orthodox Churches Union from 1910 to 1912. In summary, St. Raphael exhibited a total lack of concern for himself. As we mentioned previously, he worked tirelessly for Christ. He was willing to do whatever it took for the kingdom of God, no matter the time, no matter the circumstances. He truly lived a devout life of spiritual asceticism. He simply lived the life of the church to the best of his ability and wanted, much more than anything else, to share that with everyone he came into contact with. He was sent to share and spread the love of Christ, and he did that fervently and remarkably. In conclusion, I'd like to share with you the sentiments of His Grace Bishop Basil. As he writes, several themes emerge as the story of St. Raphael's life unfolds. The first is the mysterious way in which God led him from his native homeland to the shores of the American continent. The second is his submissive attitude toward the providence of God. And the third is his love for the people of God. Though during his lifetime he was neither a wonder worker nor a clairvoyant elder, St. Raphael embraced a life of total abandonment of self for the service of God and his fellow man, a life of true spiritual asceticism. His message for us as we approach the end of the 20th century is as simple and profound as the man who first uttered it. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16, verse 24. St. Raphael reveals for us the royal path to salvation. He did not seek honor for himself, and what is most striking is the total lack of concern for self, which is evident through his life and ministry. He followed his master. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, he followed. However heavy the cross, however few the rewards, he followed. A brilliant man, capable of conversing in several different languages, and educated in both Greek and Russian theological schools. St. Raphael does not strike us primarily as a deep thinker, theologian, but as a good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. His writings and his sermons are eminently practical, based on Holy Scripture and his own experiences of life. He followed Christ. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, devoid of any personal agenda, he simply said at every time and in every place, "Here I am, send me." And I think that's what we can really take away from the life of St. Raphael is whatever he was called to do, by God, he did it. He didn't ask questions. He didn't run away from it like Jonah. He didn't find other things to keep him busy or other things that were more important. He simply did what his master told him to do, obediently and lovingly. And as His Grace mentioned, he wasn't a wonder worker, nor did he possess clairvoyant or intuition about what would happen in the future. But he nonetheless was a powerful and wonderful saint for the church. He lived the life of the church. He did so to the extent of his abilities. And that should have a profound impact for us. I guess, though we are tired and we inevitably succumb to ruts in our faith, for we know that we cannot always have that on fire feeling. It's not practical for that to sustain itself. There are lulls in our that come to us in our faith, but God is still present in them. We get tired, but God is still with us, as well as all the saints, and Saint Raphael in particular, encouraging us and praying for us to have the strength to endure and get through it. What a wonderful witness he is for us, both he and Saint Joseph of Damascus. Rejoice, O Father Raphael, adornment of the Holy Church. Thou art champion of the true faith, seeker of the lost, consolation of the oppressed, father to orphans, and friend of the poor, peacemaker and good shepherd, joy of all the Orthodox, son of Antioch, boast of America. Intercede with Christ God for us, and for all who honor thee. Amen.